I want you to know how happy I am to be here this morning. I really am. It's such a privilege to be here and to be able to share with you folks this morning. I've enjoyed so much getting to know the people that are on your finance and stewardship committee, and getting to know McGray and Jessica, and just feeling the love and the fellowship from this church. And I just thank you for that so much. It's such a blessing to be a member of the family of God, and to be able to have the opportunity to just visit and get to know your brothers and sisters. It's especially a privilege to be here in this really historic church, and things I've learned about your church here and the history that's here is just remarkable to me. I think of all the souls that have come in and out of this church, and the babies christened, and the people baptized, and the souls saved right here over the years. It's really an awesome thing, and I know that you share that as you worship here on a daily and weekly basis. In fact, I feel a lot like the mule that was entered in the Kentucky Derby. So the owner knew he couldn't win, but he just thought the association would be good for him. And so I tell you what, the association has been great for me, for being here and getting to know you and visiting with you. I'm not here as any expert or as any spiritual saint. I'm a sinner just like the others, except I've been saved by the grace of God. Praise God. And that what I want to do is just talk to you a little bit this morning about some of the wonderful things that God has done in my life and in my family's life. And he's particularly touched me in an area that's really dear to my heart, and that's financial stewardship. And that's what I want to share with you on Bethel's Consecration Sunday this morning. McGray was asking me, well, what should we call your message? And I said, gee, I don't know, just call it sharing with others. But the more I thought, maybe the title Give Jesus a Hand would be appropriate to some of the words that I wanted to say, because Jesus does need our hands. We can give him a hand of praise when we clap and applaud for him, or applaud a performer. We can give him a hand of supplication when we just need to be before him. We can give him a hand of praise or a hand of gratitude. And we can also give him a hand signing a check or pulling money out of a purse or a billfold to enable people to be able to carry on ministry and enable the church for ministry. So Jesus can use our hands. We can be enablers. We become stewards of God's riches, the resources that he shares with us, and that he gives to you and me. And that's, as I say, the main thing I want to talk about this morning. Stewardship really begins, I think, with a recognition that everything we have comes from God. He gives it to us to use while we're here on earth, and when we leave it all behind. It's just like the old fellow said, I ain't never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You know, you just don't take it with you. When John D. Rockefeller died, a reporter asked his accountant, he says, well, just how much did he leave? And the accountant said in one word, everything. A steward, then, in a biblical sense, is really a person that is the manager of a master's possession. A good steward protects his master's wealth and is very thoughtful and thorough in management of that wealth. He even increases it. A good steward is trustworthy, faithful in his master's absence. I came to have an interest in stewardship when I surrendered my life to Christ in 1984. We were real eager after that to get into the Word, and I started reading along with my wife Carol, and it seemed like we hungered and thirsted for the Word. But every time we picked up the Bible, we kept stumbling over passages that seemed to deal with money. And the more we read, we saw that Jesus really talked a lot about money and about possessions. His parables go on and on in these areas because it's so basic to our daily living. And we were especially drawn to this concept of tithing. About this time, we also studied the gifts of the Spirit, and I learned that my gift was the Spirit, was the gift of giving. And I thought this really showed, you know, what a great sense of humor God has, because I'm a card-carrying person of Scottish descent. He really showed a great sense of humor. I think I'm careful with money. My wife translates that to being he's tight with a buck. But the more we read, the more I understand that that was my gift, the more we wanted to know what God's expectations were of us in terms of how we handled our money. We never had more than $25 that we could put into the church once all of our bills were paid. It seemed like we always had more month than we had money, and some of you may be able to identify with it. Tithing was impossible because our obligations and the debts that we had incurred over time. But one evening, we sat in a small Bible study, and we were discussing the topic for our next study, and somebody, one of the members of the group, had a 12-tape series that they had on how to handle your money, how to manage your finances according to God's principles. And they asked, did you want to study that? Well, Carol and I looked at each other, and you know, we said, sure, this was right in line with what we were looking for. And I don't remember the instructor's name or even the title of the tape series, but I remember one thing that the instructor said that'll be emblazoned in my mind forever. He said that if you truly feel convicted to tithing and you wanted to do that, if you would pray earnestly for 6 months, God will make it possible. Well, I didn't take that statement very seriously at first, but the instructor said that with such conviction and such boldness. Carol and I said, well, you know, why not? I mean, we can't get our finances under control now, our debts under control. We certainly aren't tithing. Let's just see if God can do it. Well, we started praying about tithing. I'd worked a budget up as part of the course, and I totaled our debts up to a little over $6,000. Now, that didn't include our home mortgage, and the car I was driving was a company car, and my wife's car was paid for. It basically was our debts of credit card debts and revolving credit accounts. But we kept on praying. We just started our company that my wife, Carol, was running, and we were spending a lot of money to get that business going, and we were making very little. And my salary job was really what was keeping us afloat. We realized during that time, however, that, and as we were praying, that we were making a $55 a month payment to a country club for dining privileges. Yet we could hardly ever afford to eat out, you know. So I said, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. So we took $50 of that and, you know, put it with our $25. And so now we were paying $75 to the church. So, you know, as we were thinking and praying about this, we saw that going up, but we were nowhere close, to a tithe. But we kept praying. Well, things rocked along. We were both in the Word. We were still praying. And one afternoon, I went to the mailbox, and I opened it up and pulled a letter out, and I tell you what, my heart sank down that floor. It was a letter from the IRS. I said, boy, this is just what we need now. We're in debt, we got a business we're trying to bring along, and here the IRS is going to hassle us. Well, I tore it open, and then my jaw fell as far as my heart was, and I looked at what was in there. It was a check. It was a check for $6,700. I ran to the house, shouted to Carol, what's this all about? Well, she immediately called our accountant, because she didn't know. And it seemed that the startup cost in our business, when credited against the taxes I'd been paying in from my salary, that these startup costs had provided us with a refund of our taxes. And here was this check here. Carol didn't even realize it was coming back, and after meeting with the accountant. And so I started thinking, oh, boy, here's this new boat I've been wanting. Oh, man. And then like a bolt of lightning, it dawned on me, well, wait a minute now. You know, I know our budget. I know our financial condition. This will be enough money to pay our debts off and with what we're paying on a monthly basis, we can start tithing. And so, besides that, you know, it's about $600 left over that we can take a real nice weekend away somewhere. This is a good deal. And, you know, thank you, Lord. But then the clap of thunder followed up after that bolt of lightning, and I realized also that, gee, the $600 would be the first tithe on the money that God provided us. And so there it was. Isn't God wonderful? I mean, He gave us the ability to get over our debts, to tithe, and then He provided the first tithe opportunity for us right there. Bye-bye boat. But I just couldn't help but just grin about, you know, God's mercy and His love to us. Then I began to think, well, you know, what's today? I started thinking back. And do you know it was within just a couple of days of 6 months when I pulled that check out of the mailbox? It's a coincidence, isn't it? Yeah, and I know it's no coincidence. That was God speaking to us. We have a faithful God. Now, as Paul Harvey would say for the rest of the story, we were able to tithe during that year, and the blessings just really came to us for being able to do that. However, it was the time that we go back to our accountant, you know, for another accounting, and this time I went because I didn't want any IRS surprises. And the news was not good. We had made enough money in the new business and had not made adequate enough tax payments that we had a liability. We owed almost $5,000 in taxes. Our windfall from the previous year had caught up with us. It was as though God was smiling at us and saying, well, I've still got some more challenges for you. But we were better off in two different ways. First of all, we had our finances under control to the point where we were able to borrow money to pay those taxes. And secondly, we were disciplined enough at that time to continue on tithing. And so God had prepared us. He had kind of seasoned us that year in order to be able to take care of this new tax liability that we had. And then as time has gone on, another principle of tithing has been revealed to us. And that is that tithing's not some rule or law or final giving objective. It's simply a standard. It's a milepost on this road of total obedience to God that we want to be traveling down. And so we certainly aren't there yet. We have reached that milepost, though, and we continue to want to be eager to grow in spirit and to take a step at a time, a journey toward that final objective. Well, that's what tithing is. It's just one of the spiritual steps along the way. God may be calling me to give 12% of my income or my family. He may be calling us to give 50%. Or as J.C. Penney did, I understand, gave 90% of what he was led to give, 90% of what his income was. And then, of course, we know of the story in Scripture about the lady that gave 100%, all that she had. Jesus, just, I believe it's a matter of hearing Jesus and God's call regarding my financial stewardship and then answering that call. By giving, we enable His church to in turn receive blessings for being an enabler. And if God is then motivating you to tithe or to even kick it up another notch from wherever you may be, then listen to Him, because I can tell you that He'll not only make it possible, but He'll bless you for it. Scripture says that no eyes have seen and no ears have heard and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. To think that this, of course, is a promise for our future, but it's also a promise for us today. To think that God has inconceivable plans for us who are stewards of the resources and riches He's given us. I heard a story many years ago about a community in Germany that was bombed during the Allied raids in World War II. In one of the town squares was a beautiful statue of Christ with His hands raised to heaven. During one of the bombing raids, the statue was destroyed. In the weeks that followed the war, as people began to pour through the rubble and to see what damage had been done, they found some recognizable parts of this statue. In fact, it looked like the statue was still there, was just in pieces. So, excitedly, they hired a famous sculptor to come in and to put this statue back together. All went well until the very end of the project. The hands of the statue could not be found. In despair, the community leaders came together and looked at their final beautiful statue that was complete now except for the hands. And then an older gentleman stepped out from the group and said, "Here's what we'll do. We'll inscribe at the base of this statue. Leave it just as it is, without hands, but we'll inscribe, 'I have no other hands but your hands.'" And so that's what they did. And I understand to this day, that statue stands. The handless Christ with that inscription, "I have no other hands but your hands." Today, we truly are Christ's hands in the world. As faithful stewards, we can enable faithful hands to do His work. So in the next few minutes, I would just ask you to prayerfully make your commitments and then watch what inconceivable things God can do with what you bring toward Him in love for the wonderful things that He has done for you. I just ask, let's give Jesus our hands this day. I would like to ask now if the ushers would please come forward and pass out the cards that are Bethel United Methodist Church, a gift in celebration. As these are passed out, I'll explain to you what to each person. I'll explain the final procedures for our morning worship. If you happen to be a visitor today, we don't want you to feel uncomfortable in any way. The next few minutes will be dedicated to the church's financial commitment time. Our celebration luncheon will take place in the fellowship hall immediately following the service. And if you're a visitor, as Rick is, well, we have extra plates there for our visitors, so we want you to feel just part of this family too. But if you are a Bethel member or a constituent, and once you've carried your commitment card up to the altar, then please just leave quietly and go directly to the fellowship hall. Begin service then. We'll begin eating, and then once everyone is served, then we'll have our blessing for the food at that point in time. I also want to say this is strictly a voluntary commitment. If you do not want to complete a card, we don't want you to feel pressured to do so. We hope that you will. We hope that you would do that, but you can certainly feel free when you're ready to leave the sanctuary and then go directly to the fellowship hall. Now, if you would look at the cards, it says, "After prayerful consideration, I intend to give the following to God and to the church as part of my commitment to Jesus Christ and as a response to God's amazing grace. My commitment is, whatever the amount is, and whether it's by the week or the month." And if you would, if this is an increase over what you have been giving, please check that off, because this will help the folks who are doing the tallying for us and who will be making an announcement later in the celebration luncheon. It will help them to tally the results. And then your name, your address, and phone number would go down toward the bottom of this. Once you've completed this, take whatever time you need to pray and to meditate about your decision. Then, if you would, just bring it up and place it on the altar. And wherever the basket is, if we could have that right here. We'll have this right here for you to make your commitment. One last thought. When we take communion with bread and with grape juice, we're using elements that symbolize the deepest meanings of our faith. Now we'll take paper and we'll take pen. And these also symbolize a real high and holy commitment that we're making in response to the love that God has given us. It's a wonderful and it's a joyful time. But we also feel it's a sacred time. So we'll ask you to please just leave the sanctuary quietly. Go to the celebration luncheon next door in the fellowship hall until everyone has a chance to make their commitment and to place it on the altar. We won't have a benediction today. We normally do that with an amen, which means so be it. But when you bring your card to the altar, that'll be the amen, and that'll be the so be it. If you would just bow your heads for a moment. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your love, for your sense of humor, for your goodness to us, Lord. And now, Father, out of deep appreciation for all you've done for us, we sit here and think and pray and make a commitment back to you in joyful attitude, in joyful reverence for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.